Well, if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. After the last 8 weeks, we've spent looking at our mission statement and vision of Mountain View. We come back to Genesis. As I was studying this, I was thinking about a phrase that was first used in the book of Habakkuk, but used several times after that. And it's simply this: the righteous will live by faith. And in Genesis, we've studied God's good creation. We've seen man's wickedness, how God has removed us from his presence. We have seen the rise and the fall of societies. But most of all, and we've seen a lot of chaos in Genesis, but what we see most of all is that in the midst of all of that chaos, there's one divine steadiness. The Lord has never changed. And his purposes are always going to be fulfilled. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The descendants of Abraham, through whom the world will be blessed. And we have witnessed how God moves forward with his plan in spite of the sin of people. Even his chosen men have done terrible things. But God is never surprised. He's never caught off guard. And he's always steady and true. So as we pick up in chapter 37, we're going to see the next chapter of God's redemptive work. Through a man named Joseph, the Lord will orchestrate events leading up to the greatest redemptive act in the Old Testament, the Exodus from Egypt. And now we can read and we understand what's been written, but I pray also that we believe it. Why? Because the righteous live by faith. Follow along with me, if you will, chapter 37, starting in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Let's pray. Our Father, this is your word. We only have you to look for understanding, for application. These are your people, and you are sovereign over the events that we are just read. You're the chooser of people. You're the giver of dreams. Lord, I pray that we come to understand you better because of this. Help us in our weakness. I ask that you forgive us of our sin. I pray that you cleanse us, that our ears will be ready to hear, that our hearts will be ready to receive. We know you are the only Holy One, but we are thankful that in Christ, that we are holy. So, Father, teach us. Exalt yourself to us, that we may magnify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 37, verse 1, kind of just sounds like a sentence given to set up the story. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. And certainly it is doing that. We have just covered in chapter 35 the death of Isaac. Jacob is now the patriarch. Chapter 36, we saw Jacob's brother Esau, and we covered his descendants and what he's doing, where he's at. And so chapter 37, verse 1 could just be, look, here's where Jacob is at the beginning of this account. But I think it's doing more than that. This verse reminds the reader, it reminds each one of us, that God is moving forward with his redemptive plan. Because what did he tell Jacob? That you are going to live in the land that I have promised you. Jacob has spent quite a bit of time outside the land. Remember, this is where he found his wives. That's where many of his children were born. And he was told by God that he would go back. He would live where his fathers have lived. Chapter 37, verse 1, is this idea and this truth that God is living up to his word. Because here's Jacob, living right where he said he would. Abram lived here, Isaac lived here, and now Jacob is living here, right where God has called them to be. The next part of this, chapter 2, says, these are the generations of. You may not remember, but that phrase, these are the generations of, is kind of that internal, natural chapters of Genesis. You see them all throughout. This is the last one. So we might say that we're entering the very last chapter of Genesis. Normally, when it says these are the generations of, you get a genealogy. You get the sons of and the sons of this and sons of this person. But here we don't. With this chapter heading, we read this. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. Joseph. He is going to be the main person for the rest of the book. It's not about the other 11. It's not about them. This is the generation of Jacob, Joseph. This is whom God has chosen to move forward with his plan that he's had since before the creation of the world. Immediately, our attention is given to just one of the 12 tribes, one of the 12 sons. In particular, Joseph, the firstborn of Jacob's beloved wife, remember Rachel, who is also now dead. Joseph, not Jacob or any other son, is going to be the key person in this part of God's redemptive plan. He has all these parts and he has all these movements throughout all these centuries, and he has certain people throughout different times. We have seen Adam, and we have seen Shem, and we have seen we have seen Noah, and we've seen Abraham, and we've seen Isaac, and we've seen Jacob, and now it's moving to Joseph. God is doing what he has always planned to do, and he uses people. And specifically here, he is now going to use Joseph. But I want us to remind us of something that God promised Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather. When he went to him and gave him the covenant, said, you are my chosen one. I am going to bring you descendants like the number of the stars, and you're going to be a blessing to the world, and your name is going to be named great, and all that, and all those great promises. Do you remember also, though, what he told him in Genesis 15:12? He said this, As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain, take this to the bank, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted, for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So the focus at this point in chapter 37 changes from Jacob, no longer about Jacob anymore, to Joseph, as the children of Israel are soon going to be heading into Egypt. They will be oppressed for 400 years. I was just thinking about that. Next year, it'll be 250 years that America has been around as a nation. 250. They're going to be in slavery for 400 years. And God said, after that time, I will redeem them. I will judge the nation that has oppressed them. And then he said, but it's not time yet. Why not? Because the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Amorites are those living in the land of Canaan, in the land of promise. They're sinful people. They're idolaters. They're in no way serving the Lord God, but God is patient. And so when the time of the sin of the Amorites is complete, when God deems it necessary to judge them, he says, I will then bring your people out of Egypt, and then by their hand, they're going to judge the Amorites. And we see Jericho fall, and we see Ai fall. And by the hand of the Israelites, God's judgment upon sinners will come. He has that all mapped out. God knows the beginning and the end. He knows every detail. He knows every person. He knows exactly when the dates are. He has everything all lined up. And he's telling Abraham this. And now as we get into chapter 37, we go, here he goes. He's doing what he said. God always does what he says. This is a foreordained plan. And though humanity is in constant rebellion, constantly attempting to mess up the plans of the Lord, he is stable and sure and steadfast. Nobody can thwart the plans of God. Praise the Lord. And so the Lord chose Joseph to bring forth this next step. It would be his life that Israel and his sons would end up in Egypt. But the question might arise then, why would Joseph ever want to go to Egypt? How is he going to end up there? How is it all going to happen? Egypt has only brought his family great pain and angst, hasn't it? We've seen them go to Egypt. Remember Abraham going in Egypt? That didn't end up so well. Why would he ever want to go there? He has a life in Canaan. He has a family in Canaan. He has wealth in Canaan. Why would Joseph leave? And we're going to see this theme, redemption comes through suffering. Joseph is going to have to suffer in order for the redemption of God to be made complete. So we get a view of Joseph. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, he's a shepherd boy, shepherding alongside some of his brothers, half-brothers, but brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Specifically, this would be Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. My guess is that their flocks are so large that Jacob had to split his sons up to cover all of the ground. So Joseph ends up with these four. Benjamin, his younger full brother, is still too young to serve in the field. The other six, the sons of Leah, are out somewhere else. And they're shepherding together. And it says that when they came back, Joseph told his dad, yeah, your boys aren't doing so hot in the field out there. We don't know what the bad report was. We don't quite know what they were doing that was wrong. Whether it was laziness or possibly they were lining their own pockets, stealing from their father. We don't know. It was egregious enough that Joseph, who loved his father, said, he needs to know this. He needs to know that this is being done out in the field. And he comes back with a bad report. But in this, we can say, well, Joseph is just a snitch. But no. We see in Joseph one who loves justice. He has a heart for righteousness. And he has an honor for his father. So though as we read this, our minds might go to the negative ways of looking at this, may we look at it in the positive light. Joseph is a man of integrity. He's a man of hard work. He's one who knows right and wrong. And he desires for the wrong to be punished and the right to be rewarded. These were his father's flocks, not theirs. And the fact that these men couldn't be trusted needed to be made known. And it says in that, verse 3, Israel, of course, who is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. This is a kind of phrase that we've seen before. A phrasing that shows preference, a choosing. Let me just show you a couple of them. Malachi, the prophet, says this about Jacob. Remember Jacob and Esau? I have loved you, says the Lord. He's telling the people of Judah. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declared the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals in the desert. See, there was a choosing, a preference. God chose Israel, and in the wording says, I loved and I hated. We also saw it with Jacob and his wives. Genesis chapter 39 says, so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. I think it's significant in verse 3 that he is not called Jacob, but Israel. This is his covenant name with God. So in essence, we're seeing that Israel, who is the man God loved, the man God has chosen, now has chosen to love Joseph. And I don't think we're going too far to say it sounds kind of like a passing of the torch. That the one whom God has chosen now has chosen Joseph. He loves him. He has preferred him over his brothers. The story of our family, Jacob says, it's going to be carried on through you, Joseph. And in that love, he gives them that famous coat. And what a rabbit hole that sent me down. That phrase that in English says, coat of many colors, is a strange Hebrew phrase. Some say it should say coat of long sleeves. The only other time that this actual whole phrase, coat of many colors, robe of many colors, tunic of many colors, whatever you want to say, what was David's virgin daughters wore them. So whatever this coat was, there has to be some significance to this. There has to be. I think it's even more than just an expensive gift that made the brothers jealous. What we do know is that Joseph was chosen by his father. He was honored by his father. And this is just my guess. I think this was an act of giving him the firstborn right. Why else would the brothers hate him so much? They hate him. They can't say anything good about him. Just because dad got him an expensive gift? Dad's really wealthy. They probably all have received gifts of some sort. But this one seems like it stood out above the rest. Not only was Joseph telling the truth about their bad work ethic, but he's getting rewarded for it. And there's a certain reward that he's getting, this coat. And I wonder what significance it had in the family. Let me show you this. The book of 1 Chronicles is the history of Israel given to us after captivity. So the Babylonian captivity, they come back to the land, they rebuild the temple. The priests then write 1 and 2 Chronicles, again, just showing us the history of Israel. And in chapter 5, listen to what they say about the sons of Israel. The sons of Reuben, he's the firstborn, right? He should have the firstborn right. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, remember he took one of his father's wives, his birthright was given to the son of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son, Reuben. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. So we have the four main first sons of Leah, right? We have Reuben. He blew it. Egregious, terrible sins that these people have committed. Reuben's no longer the firstborn because of that. And then you have Simeon and Levi. Well, they murdered a whole town. Pretty bad stuff, right? These guys are not your type A quality people. These are sinners. These are sinful people. So the next one in line would be Judah. You think Judah should be the firstborn. And it says that Judah was blessed. There was a chief that came from him. Of course, they're thinking David, right? David came from him. We know the son of David. Jesus would come from Judah. There's a great blessing that comes from the tribe of Judah. But Judah did not receive the firstborn right. Joseph did. Why? Because God can do what he wants. And isn't it God who often takes the lowest and exalts him to the highest position? He's the one that says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He's the one who took the younger son of Abraham and made him the firstborn. He's the one who took the younger son of Isaac and made him the firstborn. He's the one now who's taking the second to youngest boy of Jacob, making him the firstborn. Now, whether or not this coat was a symbol of that, it's still up for debate. But we do know eventually Joseph does get the firstborn right. And I see some brotherly jealousy here that runs deeper than just being daddy's favorite. This is the gospel story being lived out. The last will be first, and the first will be last. So we have, as we've already talked about, that God ordains tribulation for redemption, and that his choice to get us to redemption was by Joseph. And first we see Jacob chose Joseph. He loved him more than his brothers, gave him this special gift. But it's more than that. It's more than just a fatherly choice, because now we see the dreams. And in the dreams, we're seeing it's not just Israel's choice. Joseph is God's chosen man too. So he receives two dreams, both essentially which mean the same thing. And he comes to his family and tells them, I have a feeling that Joseph knew they were more than just a dream. They were more than just, you know, last night's spicy tacos. God was behind this. Right? This was not a nightmare. This was not just something his own brain made up. He knew there was significance to this. Why? He took the risk of telling his family this. Brothers, listen up. Guess what? You're going to be bowing down to me. He doesn't tell them that, but he tells them the dream, and they get it up for themselves. They figure it out. They know exactly what these dreams mean. I'm here to tell you what God has said. It's basically what he said. And they're upset by that. And if the first dream wasn't enough, let's do another one. This time, let's include Dad, the patriarch. I mean, the man to whom they're supposed to honor, right? The one they're serving. Essentially says, the one I'm serving now going to serve me and bow down to me. Their hatred now runs so deep because I really believe they understood the dreams. Not only did they understand them, I wonder if they believed it. And that truth did not sit well with them. But I see in verse 11 here a phrase that reminded me of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember, Jesus did and said things that bothered people. And it would just say that, and Mary would ponder those things in her heart. She kind of kept them to herself, but she remembered them. I think Jacob did the same thing. It didn't sit well with him at first. He said, you know, Joseph, you're not making friends with your brothers right now. This is not good for family unity. Maybe you need to keep your dreams to yourself. But then when he had time alone, he's like, oh, Lord, I get it. And he was waiting for it. And that's why I really believe that the supposed death of Joseph, when he was told that, shook him. Because that's not what God said. That's not what God said was going to happen. And as we think about Mary, this mother of Jesus, we have to go back and think about Jesus again. Because there's just something about that name. Yes, we're talking about God's revelation of redemption that includes Joseph, and we see that more and more, but it's primarily, isn't this about Jesus? Joseph was certainly a real man with real events, and all these things truly happened, but there's so many parallels between him and Jesus that we can't miss them. Between this son of Israel and the one who liked to be called the Son of Man. First, we see that Jesus was despised by his brothers, but he was loved by the Father in heaven. Jesus had many things to say about who he was. Jesus claimed many great things, even being equal to the Father in heaven. Jesus didn't follow in the family business. Jesus left and became a traveler and a miracle worker, and he was stirring up the nation of Israel. And his brothers at home despised him for it. Isaiah 53:3 says he was despised and he was rejected by men. A man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And if you know the story of Joseph, you can see many of that in Joseph too. Luke 9 says, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, though, that this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So though he was despised by his brothers, Jesus was loved and chosen by the Father for a specific reason, redemption. And redemption through suffering. Listen, it wasn't just Jesus' brothers who despised him. There were many others. And there's many people in the world today who despise the name of Jesus. And you bring up the name of Jesus, and instantly there's anger. Instantly, guards go up. And my heart aches to think that that might be anybody here in this room. Who, though maybe you say, yes, Jesus was a good teacher, or Jesus was a good prophet, or maybe even Jesus was God, but yet in your heart you rejected him as Lord. That is as worse or as bad as what his brothers did. Jesus is one who is either worshipped or despised. There's no in between. There is not. So like Joseph, Jesus was hated by many. There were many who couldn't say anything good about Jesus. But the Father in heaven approved of him and loved him. Just like Joseph, and more so, Jesus didn't just have a heart for righteousness and justice. Jesus is righteousness and justice. And he spoke truth against wickedness. Why did so many people of Israel despise Jesus? Because he spoke against their darkness. He spoke against it. He, the light of the world, was shining into those parts of them that they wanted to keep hidden, that they still cherished and loved. In fact, John chapter 3 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's Jesus the Christ. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So Jesus speaks against wickedness. He is the truth of God incarnate. And he comes not just one who loves righteousness and justice, but the one who is actually going to bring righteousness and justice, the judge of the living and the dead. And we all will face Jesus one day. And if our plea is not, Jesus, your blood is my only defense, then he will say, away from me. And we will face the punishment of our sin. By faith alone shall we be saved. Redemption was brought by Jesus. All of what we're reading in Genesis and Exodus is pointing to the great redemptive act of the cross. And the last parallel I see, that Jesus, of course, was despised by his brothers, loved by his Father. Jesus is righteousness and justice, speaking against the evil acts of the brothers. But then Jesus is the eternal ruler before whom all will bow. Joseph had a dream that one day his brothers are going to bow down to him, and it's going to come to pass. But it was only a temporary earthly position. Never in the kingdom of God will his brothers bow down to him again. Those positions will be done. They will be passed away. But Jesus is the one on whom he sits on the throne. And everybody says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and earth and under the earth, meaning everywhere, everybody, and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And just as those dreams angered his brother, because it was truth, and I think they knew it was truth, and I think that's what really drove them to even more anger, I pray that that truth won't anger you, but causes you to rejoice that we know the one true King, the one who is merciful and compassionate, the one who holds all power to do away with us, and yet in his great love sacrificed himself instead. And that he rules forever and ever. But we have to come by faith and bow down. We must. So will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? And just think on Jesus. There's no way we can understand or know him completely. But from what you do know, what has been revealed to you, will you believe him? Will you call on his name for salvation? He is our Redeemer. He is our Deliverer from death and sin and wickedness and evil. He's the better Joseph. He's the better Moses. He's the better David. He is the perfect and holy Son of Man. Give him your praise and your glory. Our Father, it is by the name of Jesus that we have any access to you, that we can be called children of God. It is by the redemption of Jesus that we have anything to be joyful about. It is by the redemption of Jesus that we can crucify our sin and live in righteousness. So God, I pray that this account of Joseph we just read will drive us to want to know more of Jesus. That he will be our priority this week. That we will push things aside to spend time with him. And may you in those times, Lord, reveal yourself. That we can worship you in a more full way. With our hearts and our minds and our strength. May you receive glory from your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and give the Lord glory in song.